Every time I get an opportunity to teach, you know, I'm not going to continue in Revelation. There's no way I'm going to pick up where Rick has left off. And with his historical background, with his understanding of Hebrew, I think it would be a disservice. And so when he comes back in a few weeks, he will pick it up and continue in Revelation. And so the next Sunday and for today, we're really going to focus on the inner workings of our heart. And to pass on things that will help you in your walk, but also to help you in how you minister to other people. And you saw the sheet in your bulletin. If you do not have one, I'm sure there's an usher that there's copies in the back. And everyone's going to leave with a copy of these sheets. And I'll explain more as I get there. As I began to pray about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were in our Fresh Start group, which is Thursday mornings. And it was started 4 or 5 years ago with Marie and a couple other folks in the church. And it was really geared towards those that are wrestling with addictions. And then it's kind of changed over the years because of the time. It's at 10:30 in the morning and a lot of folks have to work. And so not everyone can be there. But what it's morphed into is anyone that's walking the Christian life can benefit from joining a group that holds you accountable, that helps you on a week-to-week basis to become more like Christ. And one of the main sheets that we usually do at least a few times a month and go over is this sheet that's in your bulletin called The 10 Attitudes of Victorious Christian Living. It comes from The Most Excellent Way. This isn't something that I designed. This is not going to be your normal, typical Sunday morning. Next Sunday, I'll do kind of my own message and weave it all together. But as God, as I was reading through these things, on a Thursday morning at 10:30, I began to, the Lord impressed upon my heart is you need to pass this on to our congregation so that those that can't make it on a Thursday morning, those that are struggling in their walk on a day-to-day basis, they can use this resource to be a blessing to them. They can put it on a refrigerator. They can share it with their friends. They can apply it to their own personal lives. It is from the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And so I really wrestle with it. And I really struggle with the idea of, you know, using this curriculum and doing on seminar. How's that going to look? It's way different than Revelation and so forth. And it has been one of the most difficult things for me to wrestle with and to present. But I want to be obedient to the Lord. And I want you to leave here today and take it home with you, chew on it, maybe use it as a devotion, maybe whatever way you want to pass it on to someone else. But I pray that as you leave, it will be a blessing to your own personal walk and that God would encourage you here this morning. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And this is the New Living Translation, which is crystal clear on what our responsibility as leaders of this church and what God has called us as a body of Christ. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. This is Ephesians 4:11. Don't worry about opening to it. Just listen. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church and the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Instead, verse 15, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of this body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Woo! That's a whole sermon. When I read that this morning, I wasn't even going to share this verse. But I was wrestling, God, what's the drive behind sharing something like this? There it is. That each one of us would be equipped. Because as I meet people around Mesquite, and I meet people, and they say, oh, you know this person that works at Primex, or you know this person that works at the Virgin River. Yeah, I know him. He goes to your church. Yeah, man, he's awesome. You see, the church is not simply about Pastor Rick and his teaching or those of us that are elders or leaders. It's about the body of Christ and each one of you and how God uses you to be the hands and feet of this body of Christ throughout Mesquite and around the world. You have to understand that. And you know what I struggle with a lot of times when I meet people, and I understand it because there's a misunderstanding and we're not teaching God's scripture the way it should be taught. And there are those that will call me and say, Ken, I really need you to come pray for this person, or I don't know how to answer the question or whatever. And I understand the idea, but the reality is each one of you here, if you have the Holy Spirit, God, you're born again, you are a believer, you have the same spirit as Pastor Rick, as myself, and any other leader here in this church. It's just a matter of you taking a bold step of faith and saying, you know what? I don't like to pray out loud. I don't feel comfortable praying out loud, but let me pray for you. You're doing the work of the ministry. And so this morning, as we look through these 10 attitudes of victorious living, it's not Travis's thoughts. It's taken from someone else, but I pray that as we work quickly through each point, that'll be a blessing to you. That you will be challenged, that it'll take you deeper into a victorious Christian life. Many times, I meet so many people that are born-again believers, and they find themselves defeated, and they don't see victory in their lives. It could be their family situation. Their finances are a mess. Addictions that are holding them captive. A critical spirit. How many of us wrestle with that? Unforgiveness, pride, backsliding, depression, and so forth. Raise our hands. I think that would be the whole church, I think, if we can identify with one of those. But there's victory in Christ. He's given us what we need. And as this journey, as we walk towards Christ, we will one day, in eternity, have these glorified bodies. But until then, it's progressive, what they call sanctification, being set apart unto the Lord on a day-to-day basis. And for some of us, the danger is we think we've maybe attained that. Be careful. Let's look at point number one. I'm not even going off my notes anymore. In our culture and society, as you guys know, in our American culture, it's all about the individual. It can't be. We have to work together as a group. We need other people to keep us accountable as we move forward in Jesus Christ. And whether it's a group or your spouse or whoever it is, we have to move forward as a body of Christ, not as an individual. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Remember, it's a mindset. The battle is in your mind. In fact, in Romans, it says, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the battleground, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. It starts with a mindset. All of our actions, in fact, Jesus says, I've never murdered anyone. I hope none of you have ever murdered someone. Well, Jesus says, murder starts with anger in your heart. It's your attitude towards things. It stirs up, it starts with your mindset, which flushes out into ultimately, as Jesus pointed out, murder, adultery. It starts in the innermost being of our hearts. Well, in those days, in the Old Testament, it was all about the outward appearance. And God says, no more about old outside appearance. I'm taking it straight to your heart. And we have the ability to deceive many people and even ourselves. On the outside, everything looks good. Even Liz, has been Sunday mornings is like the worst morning getting kids ready for church. And it's like all of a sudden the enemy just wants to make your house a nightmare. And you got to come up here and do announcements. You got to come here and lead worship and have this smiley face of praise in the Lord. And it's not the reality. And well, you understand that. You recognize those moments. And you give them to the Lord and say, well, we need to take a step back. We're being attacked and we need to focus on what the Lord does not want us to be a part of gathering together with other saints of Jesus Christ. So number one attitude. And remember, these attitudes are not like, okay, thank you, Travis, for sharing this morning. I like 1, 4, and 6. a lot. And I really want to focus on 1, 4, and 6. The other ones, they don't really apply to me. They apply to my wife or my husband. Please, take this as the whole picture. Right? Christ says perfect, that's not the right word, complete. You want to be a complete believer, then take the whole thing together in your personal walk. But there may be a few ones that you know you're struggling with when we get to them as I work through them. Attitude of humility. Number one, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me read this and you may think, oh my goodness, let me explain it, where I'm coming from. I admit that I'm powerless over the effects of drugs, alcohol, and self-centered behavior. My life is unmanageable. When Jesus was presenting this, there's this idea, you've heard many teachers, that you are bankrupt. You would not receive Jesus Christ. You would not turn to Jesus if you didn't realize that you are desperately wicked and a bankrupt person spiritually. Right? And even as a believer today, you know what I will still say? I am, woe is me. I still have this war going on in my body between the spirit and the flesh that always is in war. And for me to think I've overcome it is foolish. But for me to have an attitude of humility, way better. God, oh, did you see what that person did? Whatever. You know what? I could be in that same position. Rather than, oh, I'd never do that. How could that person do that? Well, I'm just susceptible to. Praise God. I admit that I'm powerless over the effects of drugs, alcohol, and self-centered behavior. How many of us are guilty of self-centered behavior? Raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, please see me after church. In fact, many times you hear that self and sin are basically the same thing, because the reality is sin is what? Thinking only about your needs over everyone else, and you really take the position of God. Sin, self. We all struggle with it. Started back in the garden. In fact, the last time I taught in Genesis was that same kind of, the idea of that. Sin and self work hand in hand. We want what's best for us. We want to be the top dog. And Jesus comes along and says the complete opposite. But yet the difference is now, when we become born again, we have the Holy Spirit. Now we have the ability to choose the things of God and not the things of the flesh. And we have the ability to walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. We didn't have that ability before we came to know Jesus as our Savior. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We all struggle with self-centered behavior. And we will until you leave this fleshly body. And the bottom line is, God does not like a show-off. Now, it's difficult for us to admit we're wrong. Ask my wife. It's difficult for us as men to say, I'm sorry. Ask your husband. Even little boys and so forth, you know. For boys and guys, it's hard for us to say sorry. Even for women, too. But it's much easier to ignore things and let time pass and to simply forget about it. But the first thing Jesus points out in his Beatitudes and the encouragement here this morning, it starts with an attitude of humility. Simply surrendering and say, Lord, I don't have it figured out. And maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a few weeks, maybe a few months or a year. You know the excitement we get when you're a new believer, everything's awesome, you're on fire or whatever, and you just want to be so holy, and then all of a sudden over years, it's like, wow, things that used to bother me, they don't bother me the same anymore. I'm not maybe as sensitive to the Holy Spirit working in my life. I find myself drifting away from the Lord, and he hasn't, but I find myself in the things I shouldn't be. Attitude of humility. God, break me. A daily attitude of humility unto the Lord. Second one, Matthew 5:4, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I believe Jesus Christ can and will create in me a new way of life. Repentance, you're changing the course of your life and where it's going, and you want to go the direction that the Lord's leading. Because you know it's good. You know what it's best for you. He's a good, good father. It's who you are. That mindset that as I follow the things of the Lord, I too walk in his footsteps is a good thing. And it's best for you, not only health-wise, spiritual-wise, your whole being, if we decide to repent and change that course. But it starts with mourning and a deep repentance for where we've been or the things we're involved in and things that are not pleasing to him. Paul says, I make it my chief goal or aim to please the Lord. Is that the desire of our heart here this morning? Or is it to please ourselves or someone else? That's something each one of us wrestle with. But Jesus Christ can and will create in me a new way of life. Number three, submissiveness. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. I give my will and my life to Jesus Christ. It's very easy to live our lives that Jesus is our Savior, and so therefore we are saved from the lake of fire. And he has done that. But when Paul says he is our Lord and Savior, that's where we wrestle with, is the lordship part. Because anytime you see the word Lord means there's an idea that you submit to the Lord. But it's an attitude. It starts with your heart and who you are in what makes you up. It's an attitude of submitting, having this desire to give your will, your mind, your emotions to the Lord in whatever situation that you're in. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I will give my will and my life to Jesus Christ. It's difficult to surrender to anybody. I have a hard time submitting to my wife. How much more for me to submit to the Lord that I can't physically see, even though I know he's so good, he blesses me, he's healed me spiritually, he saved me. Man, submission is not easy. It takes discipline. Walking in the footsteps of the Lord. Just like anything you commit, whether it's going to your job or it takes discipline, and you have to submit to authority. And we don't like to submit to authority. You don't, and I don't. And if you do today, it's because God has given you the grace in his Holy Spirit to be able to have the correct attitude of being submissive, whether it's your husband or God or however the authority people are in your life. Four, an attitude of honesty. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:6, I honestly examine myself in the light of God's word. How many of you guys like mirrors? Mirrors can be a positive and a negative thing, right? They can show you your gray hair that you're starting to get at age 40. They can show you birth defects on your face. They can show you your pimples. They can show the hair coming out of your nose. The mirror shows you all these different things. And here's the thing. You can go to work with sleep in your eye, have a pimple on your face, have hair coming out of your nose, and nobody can say anything about it. You don't have to fix it, do you? You don't have to fix it. You can go to work. You don't even have to look in a mirror. You don't really need a mirror. But the purpose of a mirror is to show you something, and then you have a choice to make, don't you? To either fix it or leave it as it is. Most of us prefer that you fix the problem, if you can. Or stuff in your teeth, right? So there is a benefit to a mirror, but it gives you a choice to make. Well, guess what the Bible is referred to in James? As a mirror. You want to find out your heart, your motives, and you want to line it up. If it is lined up with God's word, open up the Bible. Especially open up James. Practical Christian living. That'll give you 5 chapters to chew on, and you'll have plenty of work to do in your life. But a mirror, that's the purpose of a mirror. And here's the thing. People will appreciate it if you begin to take a look at yourself and do some internalizing. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's your ungratefulness. Maybe your unforgiveness or the way you talk or the way your personality is a little rough around the edge. God will show you those things in your life and you have a choice to make. To adjust and line up with him or to say, that's who I am, God, and so I'm going to continue to be this way. But you have that choice. But sometimes if you don't want to listen to your mirror and you want to continue to ignore it, God also puts people in your lives. And that's a lot of times worse than a mirror, God's word. If he doesn't get your attention by God's word, then he'll get your attention by someone else in your life. A lot of times it's our spouse that says, you got a bad attitude. Well, so do you. And there begins the war. And you get on the crazy cycle. But God will do that because he wants what's best for you. The status quo is not enough. There's always an encouragement in God's word to continue to grow and not be satisfied for where you're at. And so whether it's God's word, whether it's time in prayer, God will reveal to you things that need to be adjusted in your life. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, walking in Christ. It doesn't matter. 20 years, 5 years, 2 days, you've never been back. Doesn't matter. There's always room for God to work and allow him to shine in your life and to make you more into his image. And James really hits hard with the word of God being like a mirror. We walk away and we forget. That's why we are encouraged. It's not mandatory, but to spend time in the word of God. Because why? If you're daily going before the Lord, you're daily looking at a mirror and you're saying, you're not lining up where I need to be. This is where you need to make some adjustments. And Travis, you're not going to do it on your own. I have the Holy Spirit that's going to work in your heart to make you. And I also have people at church, other brothers on Saturday mornings that we can bounce ideas off to. There's a brother in our church that a few weeks ago we did something and helped somebody in the community, and I had the worst attitude. And he says he didn't see it, but I knew I had it. I had to tell him I had a bad attitude. I had a bad attitude. That's what we need. We need other brothers and sisters that come along that love us so much to work as a group and not individual as we grow in our walks with Christ. So we have to have an attitude of honesty. Honesty. And examine it in the light of God's word. Not some book, not anything else but God's word. Not what somebody tells you. Always go to the source, which is God's word. There are plenty of books that we use that can help, but the reality is, it has to be driven from God's word. The principle has to line up with the Holy Scriptures. Number 5, an attitude of mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5:7. I humbly ask God's forgiveness for my sinful past, and I'm also able to forgive those who have hurt me. You're forgiven. Did you know that if you're here this morning? And I know that's a hard concept to think, how does the Lord forgive us all one time on the cross? And even though he knows... Trust me, you're not going to figure it out. And we can talk and have all... You're forgiven. Just know that. And the Lord, as he has a new thing every day, as Psalms tells us, his mercies are new every morning. We have to latch on to those promises of God's word and see us in that light. See us as adopted sons and daughters into his kingdom and not simply as orphans. That God kind of loves, there are certain people in our church that I think the Lord really loves more because they're gifted in worship, or maybe they can teach, or they can pray out loud, but I don't feel like the Lord, no, that's the wrong attitude. God loves you the same. Receive his love. Have a desire to be bold and to walk in his goodness and to let your light shine as we look at the last attitude. Mercy. Not getting what you deserve, and you also don't give it to others. You know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. You deserve death. You deserve punishment, but God says, no, I've taken care of it. I give you mercy, and there's also grace, and I'm not here to look at the differences right now, but understand mercy. And B, if you receive mercy, how should your attitude be to other people? Merciful. But a lot of times we hold unforgiveness, don't we? And a lot of times when you meet people and they seem down or they're struggling believers and they're miserable, you start talking to them and you find out they've been hurt. Somebody did something at another church. Someone in their family did this. They say they're Christians, but man, this is what they did to me. I loaned them money. Whatever the story is. But it's what happens. And so as leaders, and when I get to talk to people, what do we have to do? We have to point them back to the scriptures. Well, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you've received mercy from Christ, have you? Yes, I'm born again or whatever. Well, then guess what? You're to give mercy to others that God puts in your life. And not hold these bitter feelings or unforgiveness. And there's other verses that talked about being wise and, you know, casting your pearls before swine and so other things. But focus on the main reason. And if you're forgiven by the Lord and everything's right, then you have the ability to go forgive that person. Whether or not they receive it from you, that's between them and the Lord. That's not your problem anymore. See, a lot of times we want to be the Holy Spirit and we want to see things go the way we think they should go rather than let God do the convicting. Let God be the one that challenges that person and so forth. We simply have to be obedient. We are always responsible for our own actions. When I feel like somebody's mistreated me, or a lot of times in our relationship with our wife or our family or whatever, your response is what you're responsible for, not how you were treated. That's clear throughout scriptures. But my rights were violated. I don't like the way they talk to me. That's great and all, but how was your response? Well, it wasn't good. Well, that's what you're accountable for. Really? Yes. We are accountable for how we respond. And we have to have an attitude of mercy when we go through things. So we humbly ask for God's forgiveness for my sinful past, and I'm able to forgive those who have hurt me. Now we're halfway through, and I hope things have applied to you. But this is really geared towards somebody that's struggling with addictions or so forth, but can it be applied to every one of us? Absolutely. That's what's amazing about God's word, as you take it in the whole counsel of God, and whether we look on Revelation and we take it back to Exodus, everything fits together in this amazing puzzle that God has done throughout his story. And we have the ability in 2018 to punch in Google any word you want to hear, any verse, and hear all this information. We are overloaded with information. And then you read in Ecclesiastes, I believe, where it talks about there's nothing new under the sun. We don't need any new revelations. What we have is God's word. Now, there are those that write books and that we read and commentaries and we get their point of view, but the reality is there's nothing new. Everything we need is right here. We find different ways of looking at things and kind of rewording it. And that's why I kind of wrestle with, is everyone going to think I'm crazy because I'm using somebody's curriculum? And I'm like, I don't care. Why would I think I'm prideful enough to write my own 10 ways? No. I have no problem using other people's resources as long as it's based on God's word and it lines up with God's scriptures. And I'm going to pass it on to you like it was passed down to me, and I can use it to be a blessing to other people. The problem is we get in the way. We think our opinion's so important. We think we have it so figured out. In fact, the Bible says knowledge does what? Puffs up. I'm wrestling with that. Many Christians hold these bitter feelings of unforgiveness, and they are miserable until they deal with going to the brother or sister. If you're here this morning, you got some wrestling, I'd love to pray with you. There's plenty of people that are leaders, worship team leaders. I would love to pray with you. Ask for prayer, or simply, you know what to do. Because look, if you're a believer here this morning, the Holy Spirit, you don't need Travis to tell you. You just go and listen and don't ignore the Holy Spirit. We have the ability that we can ignore the Holy Spirit, as it talks about in Thessalonians. Don't do that. Number 6, moving along. How am I doing on time? Okay. Attitude of obedience. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Matthew 5:8, I desire to live under the guidance of the Holy Spirit day by day. Everyone's heard of Keith Green? Great writer, great songs. You probably think, you're kind of young to know that. Well, my dad, I grew up listening to it when I was a kid. And so, of course, songs stick in your head. Music is in my kids already. Don't tell anyone, my daughter likes Air Supply. And people are like, Air Supply, aren't they dead? And so when she gets in about 10 or years when they are, But there's a song, and here's the line that he writes: to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, I want your life. I love that verse. It's a great song. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, I want your life. That's what God's interested in, not your money. Not the amazing thing, which is great. You have all these gifts and he's going to use it. But he wants your life. And the enemy wants to take away your life. This past week we had a kid, 24, that we've known in the church or whatever, and he lost his life. He took his life. The enemy wants to destroy lives and rip us with fear and just... And so it breaks your heart. You always think as leaders and whatever, well, I could have done this or whatever. But the reality is we are each responsible for our own actions. But still, the heartbreak of the family, it kills you. And to know this young individual and what he was going through and the issues. He wants your life. Sure, we can he'll use your money and your gifts or whatever, but he really just wants you. And he wants to spend time with you. He wants to have the relationship that I have with my son. That, man, he gets under my nerves so many times. But as we went to Phoenix last week for a few days, and my dad happened to go, and just to hang out at a ball field and to see his eyes light up with these major league stars, and they get pictures and they sign autographs, it's just an amazing time. And I picture the relationship with the Lord. And I hope there's baseball in heaven and baseball fields. And that relationship with him, that he really enjoys being with you. But it's sad to say, a lot of people see it the opposite. And they see him as a lightning waiting for us to make that one mistake and zzz, for whatever reason. And I think a lot of the reason is we as leaders and whatever, we're not teaching God's word the way it needs to be presented, how much God loves you and he has a plan. And he even though it doesn't seem like it, the trials and circumstances, he wants your life. And then Paul, you can read all kinds of scriptures that we got to walk in obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. In fact, even for Jesus, you guys remember the verse in Luke 22:42? Obedience is not easy. Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet what? Not my will, but your will be done. Obedience, a lot of times, has a cost. Obedience a lot of times is not comfortable. Obedience is getting up early on a Saturday morning to go serve the homeless on a Saturday when we can sleep in. Obedience is not maybe having to work and come volunteer and clean the bathrooms on a Saturday morning because you love the Lord and you're not looking for a pat on the back. Changes our whole perspective when we have the right attitude and when we see things. The problem is we get ourselves in the way in our attitudes and we don't see it from the right perspective. And so God shows us these scriptures and it comes to a heart issue. It's an attitude issue. So obedience, an attitude of obedience. Number 7, reconciliation. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew 5:9. I ask forgiveness from all those I've hurt or dealt with unfairly. Kind of similar to 5. But I love the word reconciliation, restoration. For those of you who know Rob and Wendy Powers, and I know they won't have any problem. Last week, to see the reconnection, the reconciliation, the restoration of their oldest daughter, which we've been praying for over a year, and not seeing their grandkids, to see it in fruition in my own living room, all I could do was say, God, you're amazing. You are absolutely amazing. And to know people in your personal lives that maybe have gone through issues in their marriage or whatever, and still God reconciles those, you stand back and you say, God, you're amazing. He is in the restoration, reconciliation, whatever word you want to use, that's what he's about. And he looks around in a crowded church on Sunday mornings or wherever God finds you, and he gets your attention. He presents this free gift to you. And you can receive it, or you can say, I'm not interested. Or you can say, I'm kind of interested, but yet I don't want to give up these things in my life. He's not a forceful God. He doesn't force us. He draws us from himself, and we have a choice to simply receive his love and grace or to say, I'll do things my way. But he is a God of reconciliation. So therefore, if he is, then it should also play out in our lives. Our attitudes must be that. Blessed are the... Are you a peacemaker at work? Are you the one causing strife? Are you a peacemaker in the church? Or are you the one causing strife? I don't know. You lay your heart before the Lord and say, God, where am I? Am I a peacemaker? And God, if there are things that I want to share with people, are my motives correct? Or is it just to get my opinion in? That's why before we speak, we have to think, we have to pray, and then we share the things. That's why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Do twice as much listening as talking. That's not easy to do for some of us. Some of us, we can't, I don't know this person because they never talk. And then when they start talking, it's so exciting. They're like, oh, wow, I never knew this about this person. 2 ears, 1 mouth, let's listen more. Wherever we go, whether it's our job, whether we visit people, whatever, we need to do that. And lastly, the prodigal son is an amazing story. Kind of what I shared, the personal experience, that story of the prodigal son, of the father just waiting on the deck. And he sees him in the distance and he runs toward him. That's one of the amazing story of God's love. Every human that he's created, he's waiting. He's waiting to love on them. Number 8, attitude of faith. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:10. I trust in the power of Jesus Christ when I face hardship and trials. That's not a popular topic, especially in our country. To tell people, believe in Jesus and more than likely your life's going to get more miserable than it was before. That's not popular, especially in our culture, in our country. We'd much rather say, wow, I can follow Jesus and everything's going to be roses. Yes, but that's not what Jesus taught, so therefore I'm not going to tell you the same thing. But I'm also not going to tell you that you're going to be a miserable person. You'd be surprised. I have personal family members and people in this church that have gone through the hardest times that you can imagine, and they have the joy of the Lord more than a lot of people that just kind of walk through the Christian life. And they appreciate what God has allowed them to go through. The hardships, whether it is a battle with cancer or some catastrophic event or a relationship with their spouse and so forth. It's something else. I trust in the power of Jesus Christ when I face hardships and trials. They will come. They will. But if you have the right attitude, you have an understanding of the scripture as a whole, and not picking and choosing the happy verses, and then taking them out of the wrong context, and understanding what they were written in, I pray that it would help you to understand that majority of the times when it was written, these people were being persecuted. Their lives were on the line. This was the church, and especially Corinth, it was a total mess. So why would we think that it's written to us that everything's going to be roses and our government's going to love us, they're going to give us all kinds of freedom? No, no. The kingdom of earth is way different than the kingdom of God, and God has put you here as representatives working hand in hand in a battle. You have to see that from the right perspective. So it's an attitude of faith, and there's all kinds of other things of faith, but specifically for someone that's struggling or you want to be victorious in your personal walk, expect to have some hardships and trials, but there's power in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. That word is dunamis, dynamite. It explodes the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know many of you that hear that can attest to God's Spirit working in your life. And he gave you this verse all of a sudden when you're talking to someone. Or he just put on your heart to bless this person financially. Or to wash their car. Or whatever the blessing is. I've received many. I can attest to it. Power. If you're not living a life of power, please, after find one's leader. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you to walk in what God has created you to be. Number 9, attitude of perseverance. Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Did you catch that? All the stuff you're going to go through, guess what? You're not getting a reward here. You're not going to get the church and say, oh, wow, you're an amazing person. Let's build a statue to this person because they went through all these things on earth. I'm sorry. That's not what it says. Your reward goes along with your perspective, your attitude, and that is to look forward to the kingdom reward. If you've given money, as it talks about in the Bible, and here's the $1,000 that everyone knows, there's your reward. Everyone says, oh, you're an amazing person. Oh, great. Thank you so much. You didn't get a reward in heaven. In fact, the Bible says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand. You give it quietly. Nobody knows. Guess what? Your reward's coming. Totally opposite the way God's kingdom and business mindset works. But it's amazing when you really think about it. Because where does it put all the focus in your life and all the accolade and glory? On you? No. Puts all the focus, the glory, and attention upon an amazing God. And we just have to walk when he presents it to us. Wow. And here's the key. I stand firm in my faith that Jesus is in control of all things. How many of us really believe that? He's in control of all things. I remember when I was young, I don't know how young I was, my little cousin, I think she was 6 or 7, her name is Jenna, was diagnosed with this really bad diabetes. And so now she has to get 3 injections or whatever, and I really wrestled with the Lord. It really upset me. Not to like I'm going to stop believing the Lord, but I had a wrestling match with the Lord. And then my dad was diagnosed with ALS, and you got family members that are diagnosed with certain diseases or whatever, and you just have these times where you just say, Lord, I don't understand. And sometimes we think, well, that's not good. You shouldn't be like that. But you know what? Once again, as I shared at the beginning, my relationship with my son JT is the same way. There's times when he doesn't understand why I don't let him do something or go to his friend's house or stay the night or I don't allow him to have a cell phone right now and so forth. And he gets mad and we have this kind of understanding or whatever. But I still love him. He gets over it. That's how God is with us. I stand firm in my faith that Jesus is in control of some things. No, all things. You either believe it or you don't. You either believe God's sovereign or you don't. Sovereign, meaning he's in absolute control from the beginning when he created all the way into eternity. You have to wrestle with that. I don't. You go to the Lord and search the scriptures. He'll meet you when you're searching. I guarantee it. If you're looking in God's word, he's going to reveal himself. If you're looking at other books or other, that's dangerous. Look to God's word, to him to reveal to you. Number 10, the attitude of a loving servant. An attitude of a loving servant. And this kind of jumps to verse 13 and 14 just to kind of wrap it all up. And there's this church is a serving church. Loving service. It's an amazing church. There are so many people that say, man, your church is so amazing that you guys fellowship out and they did this with funerals and serving and it doesn't matter. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As a new creation in Christ, I share with others the good news of a risen Savior who makes his people what? Whole. Just like all these 10 things, don't just pick and choose a few. Don't you want to be made into his image and to be complete and to be made whole? He's already made you spiritually whole. You're not going to be physically whole until you have your new body. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. As much as I love living in the United States and all the stents they can put in you and this neck surgery and all these amazing things that they didn't have in Belize, that a lot of time when I have in the Philippines, you'd just die or you'd have to deal with it or cancer. He's more concerned about your spiritual well-being. That's why he came. He wasn't here to set up a kingdom. He was here to give his life. To shed his blood. To shed his blood. This morning is Communion Sunday. And God has provided a way for each person to receive his love through Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. I know it's a hard thing for us to completely understand, but there are 4 gospels that talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, about this life of Jesus from four different angles and the whole purpose of why he came. In those last 3 years of his life, raising up these 12 leaders, which knowing that one of them would absolutely betray him, he still invests the time, continues to love all the way to the last point, reaches out to him. Same thing he does with you. To change the world here in 2018 through 12 men. That's what he did. And then he spent that time with them, and then he always kept mentioning these things about having to die on a cross. And in those days, the worst way they could think of to torture somebody was a cross. That's the worst way they could think of in those days, which we're going to celebrate in a few weeks. And the cross, what was the worst thing about it was, it wouldn't feel well to have nails going through your wrists and your feet and so forth. But it was that you would suffocate. Nobody likes to be short of breath or to die of suffocation. And so as you weighed down, it became harder and harder to take a deep breath. But you could. You'd stand up, you'd take a deep breath, and you'd go down. But as you guys know the story, what did they want to do? They wanted, what they usually did was break the leg. So therefore now, you can no longer take a deep breath. You just suffocate. They didn't do that to Jesus' leg because he gave up his spirit before that. But that was the idea. I'm sure some of us crazy people could think of worse ways to torture people. But at the time, that's what the cross represented. Torture, suffering. Now we wear it as a beautiful jewelry and we see. But it was when you saw it, it was like, ooh, keep me away from that. Anyone that was guilty of a crime, they did not want to see a cross. And so the God of creation sends his only begotten son to take on the worst torture for mankind and to provide a way. Chew on that as I do a few songs and as the ushers come forward and begin to pass out the emblems. And my challenge to you as we sing these few songs, which are about the resurrection, is that you would go before the Lord and prepare your heart. You're either in two categories. You either know Jesus as your Savior, you've what we've done, born again. But yeah, maybe you're struggling. Maybe you've drifted away. It doesn't matter. Ask for forgiveness here this morning. Say, Lord, I want to get back on track. God, I've been drifting too far, and I just want to get back on track. And so here's my heart as we remember. For those that don't know Christ, you don't have to wait for anyone to pray for you at the service. In the deepest of your hearts, you go before the Lord and say, I want to receive the goodness for my sin. And then if you've received it and you understand it, then you too partake in communion. All right? So pray, go before the Lord as we sing a couple songs.
My love forever, my heart forever, my life is yours. Nailed in your Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well, and your spirit lives within me. Because you died and rose again, I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well, and your spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you, and I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted. And I'm alive and well, and your spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
First Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, there it is. Verse 23 of 11. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the cracker. God, your back was broken, torn apart with these whips of bone, metal, rock, to cause the most pain and suffering to human beings. And that was the Creator God that received this punishment. But we know that your body had to be broken for us. And we're so thankful for you giving your life. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Let's take the cup. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Lord, thank you for the blood that was shed. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. As gross as blood is, that's the life that you've given for everyone here this morning. Anyone that's not here that doesn't know you, God, will you impress upon them how much you love them and that all they have to do is receive this free gift. You are an amazing God, and all we can do is leave from this building worshiping you, glorifying you, praising you, just like all the New Testament characters that had an experience with you. They left excited, jumping and praising the Lord and telling everyone they met how good and how awesome you are. May we be exactly the same. Thankful for what you've done for us and not keeping it to ourselves, but loving other people. Make us more in your image. Thank you for the service. Give us an amazing week. Help us to see us for who you've created us to be in your image. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. If you need prayer or you have questions, we have...